We're in this series called Follow, and we are learning what it is to follow Jesus as a disciple. It's a joy, by the way, this morning. We're going to be listening for God's voice in three languages this morning. We've got our English, we've got our Spanish, and we have our sign language as well. So love all of you. Glad that you're with us. And in sign language, instead of clapping, you just go like this, right? This is it. So let's all give them a warm welcome. There we go. Praise the Lord. So good. God is so wonderful. He always speaks exactly in both the language and the situation we're in. And today we're looking at what is it like to follow Jesus. Jesus has done all the work. He's won the victory. But now it's our job to follow him in this life. And so we've been looking at the habits of a follower of Jesus. And today we're on the habit of reaching one for him. Not fixing one, not saving one, not cleaning someone's life, just reaching them for Jesus. And the reason why a follower of Jesus thinks about this, and it's their habit to reach out to someone else for Jesus, is because before Jesus ascended into heaven to the Father, he gave us what is known as the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. That word nations there is very clearly, it's the word ethnos. It means every people group. So the idea of Jesus and who he brings together is someone from every different culture, every different language. That's why we love having different languages here. And then, once we make a disciple from no matter what culture or background, then they are to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes if you've been in a church a long time and you think about the Trinity, you just think, oh yeah, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about what type of relationships the word Father and Son mean? What are we talking about? We're talking about a family. And we don't want to just kind of, God doesn't want someone who's just kind of attending or listening or, oh, that's good, I think I agree with that. He wants to baptize them. He wants them to fully give themselves to the family that God has planned for them to live in. And then as we enter into that family, those of us who know the Lord, who are following him, we teach others to obey, to find the life and the right way to live, the commands that we ourselves, Jesus has showed us. This is called the Great Commission. And anybody who follows Jesus, this is their assignment. Now, we live in a world where Christianity is very individualistic, and it's very much about what I want, when I want it, how I want it. And so sometimes we say, praise the Lord. I think the church should absolutely do this, Pastor Sean. But this was addressed to individual disciples. And so this is something you and I need to return to, because this tends to get lost in just trying to live life and do our jobs and handle the things we're handling in life. And yet Jesus said, I'm going to be with you. Everything I have is yours. I want you to make sure this is part of what you do all the time. This is a habit in our lives. And again, we tend in the American world, we tend to give the responsibility to make new disciples to the church at large. And we need to really come back to God's original plan. We think of disciples, and some of us like, yeah, but Pastor Sean, you know, telling someone about Jesus is politics, and then it's, you know, who's smarter and who can, no. We're not talking about winning someone and convincing them. We're just talking about reaching them with the love of Jesus, because this idea of disciples isn't about, hey, think just like me and I want to show I'm right and you're wrong. That's not what this is about. This is about the thing that God has planned from the very beginning. It's called family. You see, from the very beginning, God built us to be like him, to be in his image, to be in a family where he was the heavenly Father, where we were in this place. We were designed to be in family. And you'll notice I've spelled family a little differently. I spell it F-A-M-I-1-Y. And the reason I make it that spelling is because family, God's heart for family is that every one would have someone who cares for them and watches over them and does what God wants to happen in their life, because we can't do it ourselves. Genesis chapter 1. Here we are. God created man in his own selfless and loving image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He created family. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. In family, we learn to love. And the opposite happened at the fall with the Garden of Eden and the apple, right? What happened? Really, Eve and Adam both, in their own different ways, were like, whatever for the family, this is what I want. This is what I want. This is what's best for me. Forget the family. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to take control. And so that broke down. But the idea was, there's a place where we're in the image of God. We're in relationships that are always helping us. And then this idea of being fruitful. You know, to move forward in life, you can't do it on your own. God gave you a family, someone to help you move forward, to be fruitful. Amen. And then also to subdue it. The idea of things don't rule over us. Through a family, we rule over it. And so when anxiety or depression, when things get hard and you start feeling defeated in life, it's the family that God puts around you that's supposed to make sure those things don't rule over you. This is what God had planned from the beginning. And so when Jesus says, go and make disciples, he's really saying, hey, go bring my family home. Help them to know who I am. And that all these things in life are found in me and the way I built it. And the interesting thing is, God's not just talking about like a few people who have the same last name or the same bloodline or a few people who live in the same house. He really designed the whole world to be this way. We just can't ever imagine it being this way because it's so broken. He wants communities to live in this. And so it's interesting because we know that this is not what happened. From the very beginning, instead of living in family, we chose our own way. And in that, things broke. And now things rule over us. Instead of being fruitful, we're just surviving. We're trying to get by. And yet, all of the world has this desire. And everybody has this thing that was built into them who's looking for those people who are always going to be there with them. Everybody's got, there's just in your heart, there's this, I need family. I need the right type of people around me. Because God put it there. Now, the world has all the ideas of what this looks like. I don't know what decade you grew up in, but here's a picture of a few different of the families that was like, oh, this is the right family. Look, this is the best family, right? So in a moment, why don't you help me out so I know who I'm talking with? All right, just with your hands, put up the number of the family like that was your favorite or is your favorite TV family. You ready? Everybody's getting ready to go? I just want to see who I'm dealing with. All right, show me what, all right. We got it. We got, of course, the Huxtables, right? This is the story all about how my life got turned upside. Okay, we'll spare you the rest of that. Anybody else? What's your number? We got a 4. Okay. Anybody want to admit that they were Steve Urkel to another family? In the way you just want to. Okay. And then we have the Cunninghams, of course, Scott. Of course, you and the Richie. I'm sure you're more the Fonz in the scenario. But praise the Lord. Anybody else? Any other number here? Okay, got some 5s. All right. So if any family described me growing up, it was the Everybody Loves Raymond Ramones. I mean, anybody familiar with that? Like, welcome to my world right there. Okay, that was a number 10. That's exactly what I lived in. You know, and the beauty of these shows is what? Oh, here's a family, and in 22 minutes, every problem gets solved. Isn't that great? Like, even in the world, he doesn't know Jesus. There's this idea that there's this group of people that help us through life. Well, where'd everybody get that idea from? They got that idea from God himself, because that's his plan. And the beauty, one of my favorite scriptures is Ephesians 1:5 that says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure to do it. Isn't that incredible to think about? That salvation isn't just like bad to good or something like that. It's really the idea of forgiven and renewed and entering into a family that is where you receive everything that God has for you. And so when Jesus talks in Matthew 28:19 about this idea of go make disciples, here's his heart. His heart is F-A-M-I, one. Why? That there's one person near you and near me that shouldn't be alone, that shouldn't be facing the things they are alone and trying to handle things they are alone. And, you know, we live in a world where it's like, am I the smartest? Am I the best looking? Do I do this? You know what? Just being there for somebody makes all the difference in the world. And so really my main text in this message, not that we're going to spend a lot of time on it, but it's really Luke chapter 15. Because in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three stories. And in each story, it's about how he feels about one person who doesn't know him. Now, if you look there, and I'm just going to read it to you real quick. In Luke 15, here's how the chapter starts. And the reason why Jesus tells these three stories. Verse 1, now the tax collectors, all those people, I can't believe they do that. I can't believe they do that for those people who do those awful things to us. Like those tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. I love that verse. You know, like everybody, like even the ones who seem the farthest away from God, when Jesus speaks, they want to hear him. And verse 2, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, all those religious people said, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Now what has Jesus done wrong that those people want to be near him? What is Jesus doing that's endorsing their sin? That's why they're so okay being around him. No. So Jesus says, oh, wait a minute, let me tell you some stories about how I feel. Let me tell you why all these people are around me. Because you know what they're searching for that I've got? Family. I've got the one thing they know, it's in them, they want it, they just don't know where to find it. And in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three stories. And in every one of those stories, it's about one thing that's lost that gets found. In Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 6, Jesus tells the story of a shepherd. He's got 100 sheep. He's got 99 of them right there, but one's wandered away. And it says that for the sake of the one, Jesus leaves, the shepherd leaves the 99 to go find that one. And when he comes back, he says, rejoice with me, for I have found my one sheep that was lost. Come on, rejoice. We finally have him back. And then Jesus tells another story. It tells a story about a woman who lost her coin. And we're like, well, what's the big deal? It's like, well, in that day, a woman by herself usually was financially incredibly vulnerable. And she's got a coin, but she's lost it. It's about her future. It's about her life. And it says that she sweeps and looks and doesn't give up, turns everything until she finds the one coin. And then she tells all her neighbors, hey, rejoice with me. What was lost, the one thing, the one that was lost, is now found. And then Jesus puts the exclamation point on what he's trying to tell these people. He's saying, why are all these lost people near you? Why are you hanging out? Why do you care about them? He tells the story of family. And it's a story about two sons. One, always doing the right thing, kind of just a little close, but always there. And then the younger son's like, psh, I don't need family. Give me my money. I want to go do my thing, right? And so all of a sudden, the younger son, he just leaves and he lives his life. And it says, man, he's all over the map. And it doesn't last too long because that's how life outside of the family doesn't last too long. And he decides, man, I have messed up. And it says by the end of like the lowest point of the story, it says he's feeding pigs. Of course, he's Jewish, which pigs are unclean. So that's a whole nother like social no-no. And he's feeding pigs, and it says he's so hungry, he wishes that someone would even give him the slop that the pigs are eating. someone would think of him. What's going on? No family. No one to take care of him. No one caring what he's going through. And so what happens? We're going to pick up in verse 20. And I just want you to just try to take a moment to remember this, the word of God. Like the Spirit of God wants to just open up our hearts and just wake something up in us this morning. It says, so this son, verse 20, got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He's been looking for him. He's been wanting him to come back. And was filled with compassion for him. The father runs to the son, throws his arms around him, kisses him. The son says to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father says to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf, the one that, like, there's not like a bunch of fatted calves out there. This is like one that you've been saving and saving, and it's going to take you a long time to have another one. He's like, take it, let's have a party. And he says, verse 24, this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they begin to celebrate. Now the rest of the story goes that the older son's like, what? Like, why are we treating this guy so well? Like, where's he been? Like, I've been here the whole time. And the father comes and says, look, you're always with me. Everything I've got is yours. But don't forget a father's heart. A father's heart is the one who is lost, has come home. Now we live in a society where it's very super not politically correct to call someone lost. Like, that's according to you. That's according to what you believe. But let me tell you what. Don't miss out. When Jesus is talking about things that are lost, he's only referring to one thing, and that's family. Like, they're lost from their family. Parents, you ever someplace in public and for a brief nightmare moment lose your kids? That's the kind of loss that God's talking about. I remember one time our little son Caleb, man, still had the floaties on and everything. We were at a Great Wolf Lodge and the indoor thing, like super fun. Couldn't wait to ride all the rides and eat the food and hang out. And little Caleb, like 4 or 5 years old, all of a sudden we lost him in the middle of a line. Didn't matter. Could care less about the cool slides anymore. Don't care about the smoothie anymore. All I want to do is what? Find my son who's lost. That's it. Doesn't matter. I don't care about anything else at that point. That's the Father in heaven. That's him saying, man, that's what I live for. Like, that's great. It's great. Like, I rejoice. Everything I have is yours already. We've got to care about the one who's lost. Because lost people usually live in fear. And lost people usually get taken advantage of. And lost people usually find themselves in places that are tragic. Family was there, that wouldn't happen. And so I just want you to hear the heart of the Father asking every one of us this morning, man, who's your one? They're right near you. You talk to them maybe every day. You work with them. You see them drive by in the morning in your neighborhood. There's a buddy that, you know, you love to play with, or, you know, just do the sport with or music with. And it's like, hey, who's the one? Who's the F-A-M-I-1-Y? Who's the one? Because the Father really cares about him. The Father wants him back. And he's put you and me in their lives to live out. Not to fix them, not to save them, not to clean them up, not to make them fit in your box. Just love on them. Say, come on back to the family. Well, you might say, well, Pastor Sean, like, amen. Like, I'm totally about that. There's a lot going on in my life right now. I would just say this. Do you realize how much you need the one in your life? You need them. Because there's something about doing what the Father cares about that keeps you close. And there's something about being close to God and what he cares about that heals you. I love it. In Matthew 28, it's like, hey, when you find that one, you're going to have to remember all the things I commanded you. It'll be your own discipleship process. All you got to do is care for somebody else. I don't know if you were a parent when you were raising your kids and you like got the little kid's Bible and you're reading to them and you started learning Bible stories better because you're reading to your kids. Like, oh, I forgot about that. Oh, yeah, that's a good point. I never thought of that. Like, as you were raising someone else up, it was raising you up. And that's God's heart. I was talking to one of our members who's a physician assistant, and somehow we got the topic of, like, if someone has a fever, like, to know the fever. And she, you know, I kind of paraphrase. She's like, oh my gosh. She's like, everybody's like, you feel warm. You feel warm. You know, it's like, I can't tell you how many people think they have a temperature because someone's like, you feel warm. She's like, use a thermometer. It'll tell you exactly whether you have a fever or not. This does not help really, you know. But everybody's like, oh, you feel warm. It's like, just take out the thermometer, put it in your mouth. You'll discover how you're doing, all right? Well, let me tell you something. We serve a relational God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He created a relational thermometer in your life to tell you exactly how you're doing. Your heart for the lost is an exact reading of how you're doing with Jesus Christ. It's just built in. You don't got to, like, well, I took this personality test and, you know, I heard this one sermon. It's like, all you got to do is look at your relationship with the one who's near you, and you'll know everything you need to know about how you're doing with Jesus Christ. You'll have everything you need to know about your healing process because a relational God created a relational way. You and I, we could be killer different, right? Someone in here like, all right, Pastor Sean, your style is your style. Like, I don't worry about that. Some read, some like listen to music, some like, hey, however you are, when you reach one in your world, for Christ, you start growing. Like God's built in this discipleship process that's personalized for your context, because in your world, there's one person who needs Jesus. And when you help them, you'll discover you will grow closer to Jesus. And so I was just at a conference that said this, said the best way to heal or grow as a disciple is to reach one who is lost. It's the way Jesus chose so that regardless of your story or path in life, you will become more like him and know him more. Who's your one? Do you know how much you need him? And then finally, hey, can we dream about family together again? Because that's what church is supposed to be. It's not leave it to the church. It's let's be the church and let's see the lost come. Let's see them come and find what we've found. Man, we're living in a world that needs peace. I was reading, I put this scripture in Psalm 126. I was reading about this, I was praying about this, and then the scripture came. When the Lord restored the fortunes of his people, we were like those who dream. And then the Lord just kind of spoke to me, Sean, that's my dream. My dream is for people who think somehow they don't belong in my family to discover they belong in my family. Sean, could we dream? Could Cornerstone and every family here, could we be people that other Christians are like, those people are a little dicey. Why are they around you? And like, last time I checked, those people don't like Christians very much, or those people think the Bible, da, 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 or they're just like, hey, sounds like a Jesus moment to me. Sounds like a time to be like, Lord, give me a heart for the lost. Let me dream. Let your dream be my dream. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 28, go and make disciples. Hey, my dream is now your dream. You remember Dream Team? Remember all those years ago? Little Michael Magic and Bird, right? Remember a little Dream Team action? Like, nobody could beat them. Nobody could beat them. Like, it's like, let's see how they win, right? There's this Dream Team. It's called church. It's this Dream Team. It's called when you serve and when you help online or when you're serving in the hospitality or with the kids or when you're, it's like we're part of God's dream team. That's who we are. And really, Jesus said the gates of hell will never prevail against us, so we're planning to go undefeated. We're planning, like, we're not going to lose. Why? Because Jesus, the King of Kings, the one who's done all, is with us, and he's asking us to dream with us. And so I want to encourage you, who's the one around you? Man, your life's going to change if you'll reach out. And I want to encourage us as a church to do that. Easter Sunday's coming up. Man, let's make it all about the family, F-A-M-I, one. Why? Who needs to come? Let's believe for great things. It doesn't have to stop. It doesn't have to begin or end there, but it's a good target. People are super likely to come if you invite them on Easter. And most people are just one invite away from life changing big time. So if you got your phone, pull it on out. If you want to read this QR code right now, go ahead and do it. This is the Easter invite. Now, I'm not saying you got to give it today. I'm just saying I want you to have it. I want you to have it so ready that literally when all of a sudden that moment comes where you're reaching the one, you have the, oh, let me just text this to you real quick. Let me just airdrop this to you right now. So feel free right now. Just take it out. Go for it. Next week we'll have an English. I think it's Spanish as well. And let's just begin to dream again that God would use us to reach somebody for him. That's the Great Commission. So the one question for this week that I'd like you to ask all week long is this: who's your one? Lord, who's the one right nearby? They sure are acting, I don't like that person. They sure are acting lost. Well, maybe if they weren't lost, they wouldn't act lost. Why don't you help them out? And then here's the one action. So every week, one question, one action. Hey, this week, talk to your F-A-M-I-1-Y. I'm not saying invite them. I'm just saying talk to them. See how they're doing this week. Check in. How's it going? You'll have plenty of time to invite them. How about this week you just talk to them? Every age, every student here, you've got a one. Every grandma and grandpa, you got a one. God's got a one for us. And we're going to finish today remembering the price that Jesus paid for just one. We're going to take communion. You'll see on your chairs there, we've got our little communion sets. I'm going to encourage you to get your hands on that. Now, as I always say, I'm so glad that coming to Jesus is easier than opening one of these communion sets. So just, you got to thumb around a little bit. Let's get ready together. All right, you got to thumb around a little bit on that top. It's always so much work. There we go. You got to peel on it a little bit. Every service, I've had a different problem opening this. All right. But I'm doing fairly successful now. All right. So the plastic on top. Everybody succeed? I think the irony is our locksmith in the group is the one having the toughest time opening. Just loving on you, Brad. I just had to throw you under the bus there for a minute. It was just fun. Okay. It's because I love you. All right. So there are a few different stories of communion, the Last Supper. We're studying the Gospel of Matthew. I want you to read with me the story of the Last Supper. And I want you to notice something that most people tend to just gloss by. All right, so here it is. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. I love it. Here we're becoming a family, and we all feed on the same thing. It's what Jesus has done for us, right? Every family's, you know, should eat together, and this is the one thing we all share. This is what sustains us. This is what feeds us as a family, is remembering, when I remember what Jesus has done for me, I can handle forgiveness for you. And families need lots of forgiveness, right? All right. Then, the next sentence, then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he offered it, and we're going to do all this in a minute, offered it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood, the covenant of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. In Jewish culture, the cup was super relational. When you gave a cup and asked them to drink of it, it was very much about relationship. A matter of fact, when you proposed to your fiancé, the one you want, you literally, the way she said yes was she took the cup you gave her and she drank. That was her yes. I want to be married to you. I want to be family with you. That's literally how it was done. So here's Jesus just saying, hey, this, we've got to all drink from the same thing. We've got to all say yes to the same thing. My forgiveness, my love. And then I want you to, here's the verse most people pass by really quick. verse 29. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you. And really, these next two words are appropriate, as family, in my Father's kingdom. Do you realize that when we celebrate communion, Jesus uses this as a moment to remember his dream? Now, I don't mean dream like wishful. I mean gonna happen, but like the vision of the ideal future, the dream. The dream is that one day we get to do this all right in heaven. One day we're going to be all together as God's family, and we're going to get to take again and rejoice and have a meal together, and we're going to be like, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And so the question is this, as we come to communion, is everybody else going to be there too? Does somebody else we know, can we play a part in making sure one day when the family comes together for the first eternal last time, everybody's there? Now, I'm not saying it's your job to save someone. That's between the Lord and them. But I'm just saying if one that's lost is near you and you're about to drink this cup, shouldn't we think about the time that we all one day come together and say, hey, we made it. I tell families all the time, they're kind of struggling. People are going off. And it's like, you just make sure they know Jesus. Because one day you'll get to do it all right in heaven. You may not do it all right down here. That's okay. There's a whole eternity waiting where we get to be the family we're always supposed to be. So the most important thing isn't who's right and who's wrong. The most important thing is, have you said yes to Jesus? Because then one day we'll share this cup again. And I'm pretty sure in heaven it's not going to be this hard to open. Okay, I think it's going to be a lot easier. I'm going to ask you to stand. Let's take communion together. Let's be a family, remembering the family that Jesus has died to make us. Let's hold the bread now, Lord. We thank you for the body of Christ that's broken for us. Please help us to always remember how much you have given, so that when we look at our life, Lord, we won't for a moment be unwilling to give like you gave. Would you receive now the body of Christ that's broken for you? Now we take this cup. Holy Spirit, help us not to just have a religious moment. Help us to remember the beauty of the family you created, Lord Jesus, when you gave your life on the cross. Thank you for forgiveness. May we as families live in forgiveness. There's no such thing as a family that works well without forgiveness. Lord, forgive us today. And as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. And thank you that one day, no matter what we go through, one day in heaven, we'll drink again and talk about being people who dream. We'll have more than we could ever ask for or imagine, and we'll understand your love in a perfect way. But until now, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk in worship, not in work. We walk, dear God, by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Thank you for giving your very life on the cross and for shedding your blood. Would you take now and receive this cup of a new family relationship given by Jesus and the blood that he shed? I'm going to ask you to finish by praying for your one right now. Lord, wherever they are and whatever they're doing right now, I just pray for them. I pray you help them. I pray you begin to show them who you are. Lord, let there be moments that I can meet them in their pain. Let them be moments that I can meet them in their need. Lord, orchestrate a way that, Lord, I would reach one for you. Would you take a moment, would you even just pray for them by name right now? Lord, we pray that we'll get to live a dream out and see one who is lost found. Give us your heart. Help us see with your eyes and love by your Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. It's been so good. I pray that you will walk this week, think about who's my one. Take time to talk to them. And may the Lord use you to encourage someone else. God bless you as you go. It's great being with you.